Let us pray. Gracious God, encounter us in these moments with your Spirit. May it descend upon us as we come together in this worship space throughout our worship this day. May your presence be made known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why are you here? Why are you here? You know, I suppose that you could answer that question several ways. You could say that it is Sunday morning, and this, for better or for worse, is what you do on Sunday mornings. You could be here in thankfulness that the Steelers pulled it out. You could answer that you were here because your parents or your spouse made you get up. You could answer that you thought that you might see one of the pastors go into labor and watch the other pastor begin freaking out. Or you could not answer that question at all and just consider it as a philosophical exercise. Why am I here? Why are you here? Why are we here? Still, I suppose that there is indeed a different answer to that question, an answer I believe that is embodied in our gospel lesson. You see, this week we again meet John the Baptist in an account of Jesus' baptism. Yet what is different in this account from the fourth gospel, as opposed to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is that this one is, as John pointed out in the children's sermon, an eyewitness account from John. We don't see the account from Jesus' perspective, we see it from John. John tells us who Jesus is. John tells us what happens at the baptism. And John is the one who is telling us in this account why it is significant. As he does, he points Jesus out to his friends. He calls him the Lamb of God. He shares a bit about his own faith journey, saying that he wasn't even sure who Jesus was in his own past. And then ultimately John in our gospel fades from view as his disciples leave him to go and follow Jesus. One could say that the portrayal of John the Baptist in this first chapter of the fourth gospel is perhaps one of the most complete images of evangelism that we see in all of Scripture. Indeed, John plays an important role in Christian history. And nothing that John does in Scripture is more important than what he does today. He recognizes Jesus. He is willing then to share about who Jesus is. And then he steps away and lets Jesus take it from there. This story of John is encapsulated vividly in a 15th century painting by an artist named Matthias Grunewald, who painted a graphic description of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, in this classic painting, we can see Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and the disciple John on the left side of the painting, greatly grieving there, looking up at the crucified Christ. But on the right side of the painting, it is dominated by John, a somber yet not grieving John the Baptist. A man who had been beheaded several months or even years beforehand. He is standing there holding the Jewish scriptures in his left hand and with the most vivid part of the painting, the dominant feature, is that he is standing there, he has his right finger, and it's long, a lot longer than a normal finger, and it's bony and it's pointing up at the crucified Jesus. This painting encapsulates our Christian witness. Dare I say, a Lutheran Christian witness. One that is shaped powerfully by St. Paul, who writes that I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. John the Baptist pointing to Christ. We, as the eyewitnesses of Jesus in this day and world, point to Jesus. But we don't point to the miracle worker. We don't point to the transfigured Jesus. We point to the sacrificial Lamb of God on a cross. And we do so like John for a reason. I had a professor at Lenoir College, a former bishop of the North Carolina Synod, someone that some of you may know, Bishop Michael C.D. McDaniel. He never tired of telling us in our Reformation class that the transforming power of God is seen precisely in the powerlessness of the humble Jesus on the cross. Hear that again. The transforming power of God is seen precisely in the powerlessness of the humble Jesus on the cross. You see, our Christian witness speaks an alternative narrative into a world consumed by power. We say that it is in sacrificial love, not dominance, that we see true greatness. We say that it is in humility and in generosity, not status and accumulation, that we see the virtues of the godly life. It is in love, we say, and in peace, not in demonizing and division, that we see the image of God's preferred and desired world. Perhaps appropriate in light of this, that tomorrow we celebrate a day dedicated to Martin Luther King Jr. In one of his sermons, printed in his book, Strength to Love, he writes these words which speak powerfully to this alternative Christian witness in our world. Dr. King writes, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. And toughness multiplies toughness in an ascending spiral of destruction." Dr. King's nonviolent message of hope, shared, lived out amidst dark days of oppression, helped to usher our nation into a new dawn. And we can see in it a message born from our Christian witness, the real inherent power of sacrificial love. I believe that John the Baptist is remembered today because he recognized this. It is instructed that John did not say about Jesus, "Here is the Lion of God coming to crush and destroy." Instead, he calls Jesus the Lamb of God, whose blood, like the blood of the Lamb in the great Passover story, saves. See, this is the last that we hear from the Baptist as he fades into history. And this is where our gospel starts getting even more interesting. John's disciples begin following this Lamb of God, Jesus. And they ask him, "Where are you staying?" After Jesus had asked them, "What are you looking for?" Now, this question is quite provocative, not in its asking, but in its significance. For aren't we all looking for something? And isn't the question, "Where are you staying?" really the same question that we ask about God? Do we not want to know where Jesus is staying when we are in the midst of our own storms and struggles and pains and hurts? If Jesus is what we are looking for, aren't we looking to see if we can trust this one whom John calls the Lamb of God? Do we not want to know if Jesus, the saving one, is going to save us? Be the calm during our storms. Be the light in the midst of our darkness. The hope in the midst of our hopelessness. The promise in the midst of our purposelessness. Where are you staying, O Lamb of God? And wouldn't you just know it? Jesus doesn't answer. He looks at them and says, come and see. That's what we get, friends. Come and see. Jesus, I am at a crossroads in my faith life. Can I trust you? Come and see. Jesus, my health is failing and I am so scared and I need you to heal me. Come and see. Jesus, how can I forgive? It is too hard. How could I ever do it? Come and see. Jesus, I've been burned by the church. Why should I give it another try? Come and see. Jesus, I am tired. I want to sleep in. Why do I need to get up? Come and see. Come and see. In some ways, it's liberating. It's liberating because what we witness after Jesus says, come and see, is we see people coming and sitting with Jesus and coming and being with him. And then we see them inviting their friends. And then we see Peter literally transformed. And friends, this is what we have to offer as the people of God. What we have to offer as the people of God is this evangelistic three-word message. Come and see. Come and see people being transformed by the Lamb of God who saves, by the Lamb of God who loves, by the Lamb of God who makes all things new, by the Lamb of God who teaches love instead of hate, by the Lamb of God who offers light into our darkness, the Lamb of God who offers new life, new promise, and new eyes for us to see this world and all of us in it. That's all we have to offer. Come and see. You know, it is a relief in a way that Jesus does not say, come and see all my followers and how perfect and beautiful and brilliant and engaging they are. Come and see how great the church is. To be sure, whenever we can be faithful in our witness to Jesus, in our word and deed, it does help. It does. No question. And our striving to be all that Jesus would have us to be in our life is indeed our lifelong baptismal calling. But the invitation to come and see is not about us. It is about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one who transforms people's lives. The Lamb who transformed a desert preacher named John into the forerunner of the Messiah. The Lamb of God who transformed some fishermen and disciples into disciples who founded a religion. The Lamb of God who transformed a Christian preacher named Saul and named him again Paul, and he became the greatest evangelist in the history of the faith. The Lamb of God who transformed a little-known Southern African-American Baptist preacher into a leader who changed the nation. And the Lamb of God who transforms you and me and countless others day by day, week by week, moment by moment into becoming the ones who indeed change the world today. So why are you here? You know, you are here because someone in your life, your parents, a stranger, a trusted friend, at some time in your life when you were growing up or during college or during a difficult time, someone invited you to come and see. And you have come. And you have seen. And this, friends, is why you are here. In Jesus' name, amen.